Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad to be here. Maybe not quite so much here under these circumstances. We're going to be praying shortly for Jeremy's family, his dad. It's a little late to class, so I'm sure y'all have talked about it and maybe have more up to date. But he said yesterday his dad went into open heart surgery. I got a text. His dad had been in surgery for almost 10 hours repairing. He said it was aortic tears, so I guess the aorta right there by the heart. And it looked a lot worse yesterday and maybe a little better today, but not just great. So we'll be praying, continuing to pray for Jeremy and his family. Today I wanted to talk maybe, and Jeremy would have been here, but I want to talk, kind of carry on what we talked about last week. Bob was talking about how important it is to forgive, whether I'm the one who did the wrong or whether I feel like someone else has done me wrong, and that's kind of what we focused on. And I wanted to talk this morning, just some thoughts, some notes that I have on forgiveness. I hope you like my little subtitle. Forgiveness, oops, I clicked the, can I go backwards? I'm good. Giving up all hope of a better past, I love that. And that sums up forgiveness pretty well. That's plagiarizes the wrong word because I intend to give credit. You know, just any minute now I'm going to figure out which button to push. This book is called Forgive to Live. The picture's not super sharp because I grabbed it off of Amazon and it's supposed to be viewed, you know, about this big, and this is really huge. But it's called Forgive to Live, and it's I can't remember. I think it was written in about 2006. And the subtitle of it is How Forgiveness Can Save Your Life. And this book was really important to me because I'd gone through a time where I was just having a real hard time forgiving. And I actually found this book on the shelves out here and read it. And I'd been going to a counselor, and she had suggested books that hadn't helped. I found this one, pulled it off the shelf, and I was like, this is the book that I needed. And so I've bought this book a number of times over the years, and I give it to people. I gave it to a lady once. Her husband had an adulterous relationship, and she talked to me later about how it made all the difference in the world to her to forgive, to learn how to forgive. I actually did a book report on it once before in this place. It's been at least a decade, I think, so maybe you will be forgiven if you don't remember anything about it. But I remember there was another lady at that time, and she asked to speak to me after it was over, and she said, the whole time you were talking about what Dr. Tibbetts said, she said, I just wanted to get up and run. And I wanted to get up and run and go into a room and close the door and cry. But she said, I was afraid that if I left, I would miss something that you were about to tell me that I needed to know. She said, she suffered through the whole thing, holding it back. But she wanted me to know what a blessing it was. And so I've just taken that as the words that you said have been a blessing to quite a few people that I know. And I thought maybe in light of what Bob was talking about last week, this would be good for us all. And so before I do this, if I had had more time, I might have put some verses on the board. But I was wondering, would you share with me, just share with us, what are some, when you think of the term forgiveness or forgiving, from the Bible, what are some passages you think of? Forgive so that you'll be forgiven? Yeah.
How many
times should I forgive? Yeah. You know, up to seven, because that's when God cuts it off, right? Once he's forgiven you seven times, it's over. No, Jesus said, no, not seven.
Forgive us our sins.
Yeah. Right, as we've forgiven others. Yeah. If we sat here, we could really go through probably any number of passages about how important it is to forgive, and you know, don't take revenge, leave it to God, and how we should pray for our enemies instead of wanting revenge on them, that God sends the rain on the evil and the good. And if you want to be his child, you're going to treat people the way he treats them. And on it goes. But I found that when I was having the most trouble forgiving, all it did was frustrate me, because I was like, I'm supposed to forgive. I know that it's right to forgive. I know that God has forgiven me. I could list out all these passages in my mind, but I was sitting here thinking, but why can I not forgive? Why can't I let go? And so Tibbetts, who is a Christian, he went to explain some things about that. I may have put these in a different order from what I was originally thinking. But he talked about some things that forgiveness is not. And I was glad to hear him remind me of that. First, he said forgiveness is not saying that it's okay. And pretty much all of these things he mentions, I can think about Jesus on the cross and say, no duh, right? Jesus didn't die on the cross because the things we've done are okay. You know, it wasn't God saying, well, it's all right. That's okay. Whatever that person did to me, my forgiving them will never make it okay. It'll never make it right. It's not condoning. It's not giving someone permission to do it again, right? It's not Jesus saying, it doesn't matter, just keep doing that stuff, right? It's okay. And so when I forgive someone, I'm not telling them that what they did was okay. When you forgive me, you're not telling me that what I did was okay, because it wasn't okay. It will never be okay. It was wrong. He's reminding me that sin is not removing the consequences, right? Wish you could wave a magic wand, reverse it, take it all back, but there's still consequences. It's not pardoning. It's not excusing. It's like you think about, for example, when Jesus was talking about marriage, and he said that if we have to forgive, but he told a spouse that you don't have to continue living with your adulterous spouse. You remember? I have to forgive. If I were to commit adultery, Cindy would have to forgive me. God would want her to forgive me, but that wouldn't make it okay. It wouldn't remove the consequences. I remember a fellow talking about this once. He says, you know, you cheat on your spouse. He said, and from then on, you're checking in. This was many years ago, but he says it's like you go to the hardware store, and while you're there, you pick up the payphone. You remember those? And you call your wife, and she sees where you're calling from on the phone, and you say, they didn't have what I needed at Ace Hardware, and now I'm going to Home Depot, right? Because you broke the trust, and now you have to restore the trust. And so just because you forgive me doesn't mean that all the trust is repaired. It may mean that I have a lot of work to do to fix that, but it doesn't mean that you don't forgive. Interesting. He said it's not making up. One of the goals of forgiving is to make up, but forgiving is not making up, because it takes, as Dr. Tibbetts says, it takes two to reconcile. I can forgive you even if you never ask for forgiveness, even if you never change, even if never. It's, as he says, it's giving up all hope of a better past. So forgiveness is not necessarily making up, though that could certainly be a goal. It's not forgetting. You know, the Bible talks about, he'll use the phrase that God remembers our sins no more. And that has the sense, though, of he's not holding those against us anymore. It's not like God is looking down right now and thinking, I don't know why I ever sent my son to die for these good people, because they've never sinned. Right? It's not, you know, God saying, Satan, have you considered my servant Danny? You notice how he has never sinned in his life? Oh, we say, oh, nope, he didn't, because he automatically forgot it. So it's not that sense. In fact, I love what Tibbetts said. He says, it's not whether you remember, but how you remember what happened. And he goes on then from there. He talks about then, it's my grievance story. What he mentions is when something happens to me that I can't get over, he says, usually what it is that... the first thing is I've looked for an apology, but I haven't been able to get it. And he says, second, then I feel hurt, I feel resentment, and I think life should be fair. right? It should be fair. This person should acknowledge what they did. They should say they're sorry. And he says, but they don't. And then he says, we start feeling angry. Maybe we even want to settle the score. We imagine settling the score. We imagine them being put in their place, or we imagine them hurting, or we imagine them feeling something remorseful, maybe that we've had something to do with, or someone else, that they get their just desserts, their karma. But he says, in the end, we suffer. We suffer spiritually. We can lack purpose. We withdraw. We suffer emotionally. It changes the way we might have short tempers with people because of this other thing. We suffer physically. We can have high blood pressure. We can lose sleep. We can start eating too much. We can start eating not enough. It can affect us in all these physical ways. And so he said the problem then, once he said all of these things that made sense to me, how forgiveness is not saying it's okay, yada, yada. He went through all these things. And then he says, now I want to tell you what the real problem is. And I was saying, that's good, because I've been doing all these things and I haven't forgiven. He said, your real problem is your grievance story. The real problem is not whether you remember what happened to you. The real problem is how you remember what happened to you. And he says, so here's the path to it. We suffer wrong. These are some of the things I just mentioned. We suffer wrong. We attach a specific interpretation to the event. We might say, somebody did this thing deliberately to me, or the reason they did this, and we attach a reason for it, that it couldn't be that they had some good motive or some right motive, or it couldn't have been that they were completely bothered by something else going on in their life, that the whole thing gets down to me, right? I take the offense personally. And then I retell the story to myself and others. I repeatedly feel the old pain, and I stay the victim. He says, it's your grievance story. And then he went on to talk about his characteristics. First, he said, and this is something that maybe it's better for a person who's never met you to tell you. He says, the problem with your grievance story is it's not a tale of reality. It's not the truth and nothing but the truth. He says, when you remember what happened to you, it's always a little bit different. He says it has distortions. It has biases, incomplete details, omitted facts. He wrote, it hurts me not because it is true, but because it contains so much that is false. Because I've started putting into it what the other person meant, what the other person thinks, what was driving the other person. It's not the whole story, it's selective memory. And I started looking at what I was feeling, and I was like, that's true. I see all this honorable and good stuff in my side of the story. And the other person, boy, they've got nothing honorable, nothing good. And that's what drives me. It focuses on the negative and imagines a huge bill to pay. So first, it's not a tale of reality. And second, it supports evil motives that I cannot verify. When we hurt, we ask why. And then we judge the motive. Why did this happen to me? And you know, I've thought about some of this sometimes. I think about, you know, what did Corrie ten Boom, you know, she said one time she was speaking after she was out of the concentration camps, and a Nazi guard came up to her with a big smile and said, thank you for forgiving me. And she had to swallow hard and think, have I? Right? And so I think, and there's some cases I think that must be much harder than mine, because I didn't survive. My forgiveness was nothing in comparison to surviving Auschwitz or something like that, right? A little perspective here. But still, you know, how do you judge the motive? What's going on? Hibbs reminded us of the do not judge or you too will be judged. Then here was the a beautiful quote. He says, here's the bottom line. Your grievance story, more than the person who hurt you, is the enemy responsible for defeating you. And your story defeats you by feeding you a collection of distortions that it passes off as the truth. I know in my case, I had to think about it and say, yeah, that's the whole reason I can't let go. It's because I've told myself some distorted things. I've propped up myself in this. And so, of course, the big question that's that follows is changing my grievance story. First, he said, in humility, I've got to see myself as equal to others. I've got to remember that I'm capable of hurting and that I have hurt other people. It's a whole issue with humility. He said, the one who hurt me is not so different from me. Thought he hit the nail on the head. He wrote, it's easier to forgive when I remember that I've been forgiven. I see him as less and less evil and needing punishment, and more as flawed and in need of healing and growth. Yeah. The person I can't forgive is maybe not so much in need of punishment as they are in need of healing. Changing my story means that I don't depend on the opinions of others to give me significance. Maybe I'm very, very upset because what they've done to me makes me feel small. Maybe it's embarrassed me. Maybe it's whatever it is where I've been slighted. And he reminded me that when we react to people, this was a quote, when we react to people, we join their dance. I thought that was well said. You've hurt me, you've belittled me, and now I'm playing your dance, your song. Go back one. He talked about people who, I think it's probably here. You see the big picture, take responsibility for my role in the mess. And so then I start seeing, what was my influence in this? And were my motives always the perfect ones? And is there more to this story? I don't close my eyes to the problem, though. This whole thought of that if I've been hurt, I forgive, but I still may have to, the restoration of the relationship still may be in the lie with this other person. It's that I don't necessarily leave myself, if there is a problem, I don't leave myself where I continue to be hurt in that relationship. It may mean that I have to get away from that thing that's harming me, but I have a clearer picture in my humility of things. I may see this in another slide. Like I said, I was putting this together. He mentioned about, he said, to be an actor, not a reactor, that actors make life what they want it to be, but reactors take life as it comes. I thought that was important too. That what's happened to me, I'm just not just going to live my life as a reactor to those things, but I'm going to take control of my life and not depend on them. God sees value in me, right, regardless of what anybody else may see or say. I wanted to kind of close with a couple of passages. One of them, this one's interesting. It's originally in Proverbs, and Paul created and quoted it in Romans 12. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Does that last line sound like it's just the exact opposite of everything else the Bible has to say about forgiveness? It's like you want to say, God, can I just skip those first two lines and just go straight to the third one? All right. And as I've looked this up, it was interesting. Some people have said, when is it in the Old Testament what sounds like this? And they said, what sounds like it is ashes. When people were penitent, what would they do with ashes? They put them on their head. Everywhere. They just put ashes everywhere, and they'd come before God and say they were sorry. And the thought apparently here is that if you treat people this way, what will your enemy think if you feed him? What will your enemy think if you give him something to drink? And the thought is that eventually they become ashamed. Why have I treated this person this way? And they're nothing but good to me. Where our tendency is to want to set them straight. And so instead of that, if you treat them like this, it says it's like putting burning coals. You're getting the ashes right there. Other places talk about this. I love this. Is Romans 2. Paul says, you therefore have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. It's that humility that Tibbetts was talking about, right? I am no better than these other people. Verse 2, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, I love that you are, a little reminder, you are not God. Got that? When you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think God, you will escape God's judgment? And verse 4 is the one that's the most important to me. He says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to leave you to repentance? And it just, it strikes me, isn't it, that God is kind and patient with me because his goal is that I might repent. The reason that I'm giving my enemy food if they're hungry and water if they're thirsty, the goal is that they might have ash on their head and repent. And so sometimes I think we've thought of it maybe a little bit backwards. We think that if someone will repent, then I can forgive them. And in the Bible, the sense is maybe reversed, that if I will forgive someone, then maybe they will repent. Isn't that amazing? And that's what God says. Don't you understand that God is patient and kind, that he doesn't zap you, that he doesn't give you what you deserve, that he doesn't show you how, you know, that he doesn't do those things because he wants his kindness to lead you to repentance. And so to me, that was the message of Tibbetts' book, Forgive to Live. It was that if I can in humility see myself the way God sees me, if I can forgive people who don't deserve to be forgiven, if I can quit letting that destroy me, because honestly, that's all it does, then that other person might come to it. They might wake up, they might see what they've done, and they might repent. It's just like the stories that Matthew 18 talks about. If your brother sinned against you, you go to him, and if he listens, you have won your brother. There's kind of a twofold reason to go to my brother or sister, isn't there? On the one reason, I want the relationship to be restored, right? I'm shooting for the reconciliation that may or may not come. But a big part of that is that I'm going to my brother or my sister for their sake. And if I've sinned against you, you might be thinking, well, I'm just to ignore this, but maybe for my sake, the best thing you could do is to come to me. And maybe at first I don't listen, but maybe in time I do, and you've saved me. So I love Hibbett's book. I hope this little book report has been a blessing to you. But this whole idea of this humility, this whole idea of being able to forgive, even though what that person did is not okay and it will never be okay. But maybe it gives a chance for them to repent and be forgiven by God the same way I've repented because God was good to me. Amen.